Our first passage for today is the assigned lectionary reading from the Old Testament. It's from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because of the sheer emotion that comes through in his writing. Jeremiah names and claims his distress over the plight of the people and the role he must play in speaking to that plight. He gives voice to the deep longing for healing in the society to which he's been sent. As you listen to his words, think about how hearing them read again and again in the synagogue of his youth might have shaped Jesus into the person that he became. Listen now for God's word in the book of Jeremiah. My joy is gone. My grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt, I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. Our second passage consists of two short verses from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, nearing the city he is going to enter on Palm Sunday, seems almost to be channeling Jeremiah as he laments not the lack of a balm for the people's woundedness, but the fact that they have not been able to recognize the balm that he came to offer, the peace that he came to show them, his living embodiment of what makes for peace. Hear now these words in Luke's gospel. As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May the Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. I'm not sure I can recall the very first time I experienced the soothing properties of the gel contained in the leaves of the balm known as the aloe vera plant, but I do remember that we had one of those plants in our home when I was growing up. Like many of the rest of you, when I became old enough that it should have been my responsibility, I didn't always put on sunscreen. Anybody else not always put on sunscreen? I have clear memories, after me not having put on sunscreen, of my mom cutting off the leaf of an aloe vera plant and squeezing the liquid out of the leaf right onto the burn and then gently rubbing it into my skin. It immediately began to ease the pain, at least a little bit, and I could feel it bringing the temperature of my skin down. In the years since, although the delivery system has varied from plant to plastic bottle, aloe has brought me blessed relief more than once. It's been a balm to my injured skin. I'm not sure what plant, if any, the active ingredient in icy hot rub comes from, but I know that it has served as a balm to my sore muscles and joints on more than one occasion, taking the edge off of the pain. So I know and appreciate a good balm when I run across one, and I'll bet you do too. Humanity has known about bombs like that for ages. During the time of the prophet Jeremiah, the years leading up to and following the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BCE, one such healing plant was associated with the region of Gilead. Gilead was located to the east of the Jordan River and just north of the Jabbok River. It was the place where Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, wrestled with the angel one night, not letting him go until he was blessed with a new name and a limp from an out-of-joint hip. Apparently, a plant grew in Gilead whose aromatic ointment became so well known as a balm that it was exported from there to Egypt and to Phoenicia. People knew Gilead as the place where that balm came from. So when Jeremiah lamented the plight of his people and the pain he feels for them is piled up in threefold statements of anguish, my joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick, for the hurt of my poor people I hurt, I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. So when Jeremiah laments like that, when he lamented the plight of his people, he went on to ask a rhetorical question. Isn't there something? There's got to be something that can ease this pain. Is there no balm in Gilead? Isn't there a physician there? Why then hasn't there been some healing? But the people had forgotten who they were called to be. And that had come with consequences. They had become attached to idols and images. They'd ignore the poor and needy in their midst. They'd made other things more important than their relationship with God, who, in the words of the prophet Micah, called them to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. They were descendants of Jacob, the one who wrestled with God in Gilead and wouldn't let God go. The one who became known as Israel, the people of God, the one who came away from the encounter both wounded and wiser for that vulnerability. They'd forgotten all of that. And when you forget who you are, when you neglect justice and mercy and humility, the bill eventually comes due. That's what the prophets say anyway. If you don't like it, take it up with the prophets. Jump ahead about six centuries and imagine a young Jesus sitting in the synagogue or on holidays in the temple and listening to the scroll of Jeremiah being read. As I said last week, he would have been soaked in scripture, especially given that during that period in history, and in fact, most periods in human history, he wouldn't have had the constant flow of information and data and just, you know, mindless stuff coming at him all the time. He wouldn't have had the distraction of the internet and television and everything. So the stories and the Psalms and the prophetic writings would have had a chance to sink in, to get chewed on and digested. And the name Gilead would have brought to mind a particular place and not just a particular plant. Gilead would have been a reminder of holding on to God, of claiming identity, and of coming away with a limp. But the truth is, not much had changed for the people in the centuries in between when Jeremiah lived and when Jesus heard the weeping prophet's words read in the synagogue. They had been under foreign domination during much of those intervening years, Babylonians and Persians and Egyptians and Greeks and Romans, for understandable reasons. They probably had to sing, "I believe in the sun, even though it's not shining. And I believe in love, even though I don't feel it. and I believe in God even if God is silent. For understandable reasons, they were still wrestling in Jesus' time with forgetting who they were and knowing what was really worth holding on to. They were still wrestling with seeing vulnerability as a source of strength. So they still needed that balm that Jeremiah talked about. And I imagine Jesus hearing that question about the balm and saying, "Oh yes, oh yes, there is a balm in Gilead. And I can be a living embodiment of that balm by demonstrating what it means to be a healer and what it means to hold on to God and what it means to live in vulnerable love, not returning evil for evil, and learning to rely wholly on God's guidance and strength. I can be the balm. And that's the balm we need. I can see Jesus in the temple and in the synagogue thinking that. Understanding the balm, Jesus lived that way. He knew who he was. He had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He took time away to be in prayer with God in the midst of his busy life. He talked about loving enemies and praying for those who persecute you. He healed the sick. He reached out to those on the margins of society. He internalized what it meant to be the balm in Gilead. Our passage from Luke's gospel, when Jesus draws near Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and weeps over it, saying, "Would that today you knew the things that make for peace, but today they are hid from your eyes," provides evidence that not everybody saw the balm that he came to be for what it was. And less than a week later, Jesus would be crucified at the hands of the Roman empires at the request of the religious authorities and with the jeering acquiescence of the crowds. The balm that you and I can find in Gilead, the balm that you and I may find in Jesus, is not a cure-all, and it's certainly not universally hailed, but it can make for peace. It can create positive change. It can bring healing to relationships and societies and deliver people from addiction and despair. And as people who are growing together in Jesus' way, I think it's worth reflecting for just a moment on what that balm looks like. First, it begins in God. It begins with a recognition that we are not in this thing called life or facing life's challenges all on our own. It's not all about us, thanks be to God. The thing that makes for peace in individual lives and communities and societies is a sense that there is a power greater than ourselves that can bring healing and reconciliation, or even just sometimes restore us to sanity. That's where peace and serenity come from, a sense that we are connected, not isolated, so we need not be afraid. I think old Jeremiah himself might have been trying to get across to the people to whom he was writing that they could learn from the patriarch Jacob, who held onto the angel through a long night of wrestling and came away blessed. So don't let go of God until God blesses you. Don't quit, some friends of mine say, before the miracle happens. The second thing about the balm is that it gives us a new identity. We move from being the grabbers and the graspers like Jacob was initially. That's what his name meant, grabbing, grasping. Grasping for everything we can get, looking out only for ourselves, to being people secure that we are loved and cherished and called by God. I think in his way Howard Thurman was talking about the balm when he reminded the disinherited and us that they needed the link to the eternal. part of the balm and the secret to being balm for others is the need for contemplative life, a life that keeps grounding us in who we are and who we're called to be. The third thing about the balm, it's tied to vulnerability. The ability to acknowledge our human weakness, to be open about our needs and stumbles, our joys and sorrows, our possibilities, both good and bad. It's a vulnerability that, like Jesus, is willing to give of itself. So I love what the late Dutch priest Henri Nouwen said about that in his book, The Wounded Healer. Jesus was a revolutionary who did not become an extremist since he did not offer an ideology but himself. Did you get that? He didn't offer an ideology. He offered himself. What we have to offer, what will change the world, and at least change the world around us, is not an ideology. It's a way of self-giving love, a way that's willing to let go of defensiveness and embrace listening and reconciliation, a way that's willing to set aside elevating self-interest above all and step into really and truly addressing need. We offer a way of self-giving love, and sometimes we even live into it. And out of that vulnerability comes compassion and empathy, a sense of connection to someone else, the capacity to imagine what it would be like to live in their shoes, to be inside their burned skin, their hurting hearts, their sore and achy muscles. There is nothing more healing to a person's spirit, I believe, than knowing that you are not alone in the midst of suffering. Yesterday afternoon, morning, I guess, yesterday morning, I was in the Greer Garden for just a small service for Becky Abbott's first husband, P.D. Gravett. Just family, a few close friends. Becky designed that service. And Becky said, at the very end of the service, I want Brian and Diane to sing. I want them to sing Calm to the Waves. And I thought, that's super appropriate. The PD loved the water. And there's something to be said about Jesus stilling the storm. I thought it was super appropriate. And you know me, I'm an easy mark, so I'm going to tear up. But what grabbed me, and wouldn't let me go, that still sticks with me, is a lyric that I had forgotten was in that short little anthem. Calm to the waves, calm to the wind, Jesus whispers, peace be still. Balm to our hearts, fears at an end. In stillness, hear his voice. And I looked at Brian, and I looked at Diane as they were singing, and I thought, these are two people who know a little something about the balm in Gilead. And they weren't just balm to Becky's heart. They weren't just balm to Becky's family's heart and to Petey's close friend's heart. They were balm to my heart. It's that kind of vulnerability, the willingness to step into need that we're called to as those who would grow in the way of Jesus. In his name, amen.